Good morning. Sometime around our first birthday, we took our first step, give or take a month or so usually. Sometime around their first birthday, we took our first step. And usually about 4 to 6 months before that, we started to crawl. But up until that point in our lives, our parents could be pretty certain where we were. Because we couldn't move. I mean, we weren't mobile yet. We couldn't crawl, we couldn't walk, we could roll a few places here and there, but if they put us somewhere, we were probably going to be there when they got back. But after that first step, after we took our first step, we began to want more. We began to want another step. And we kept trying and trying and trying to take a step and then try to take another step, and we were encouraged to do so by our parents. And finally, after a lot of effort, we were finally able to take a few steps in a row before losing our balance and falling over and be able to get more and more steps, and finally, we learned to walk. The average American adult takes about 5,117 steps per day. In comparison, the average adult in Japan takes about 7,168 steps per day. And in Western Australia, the average adult takes 9,695 steps per day. So for us average Americans, at 5,117 steps per day, that means in a year, we take 1,867,000 steps. 933 miles, about, in 1 year. If you live to be 70, that's 65,000 miles. 80, 74,000 miles. 100, almost 150,000 steps in your lifetime once you reach 80. Now, the circumference of the Earth, I had to look this part up. Circumference of the Earth at the equator is about 25,000 miles. So at age 80, you've roughly walked around the Earth 3 times. You tired? Anyway, so throughout our lives, we take a lot of steps. One step at a time, but we take a lot of steps. We walk a lot. Apparently in America we don't walk as much as other countries, but we still walk a lot. When we first started walking, our parents probably stayed pretty close to us. They held our hand at first to help us with our balance, because we hadn't gotten that balance, that sense of control yet. So they were there to help us from falling. But as we grew older and we didn't have the fear of falling so much, they would still hold our hand as we walked, but not so much for us fear of falling, but so we wouldn't walk away from them. Because we could walk on our own, we could get places on our own, and especially in busy places or with a lot of people, they would hold us so that we would not walk away from them. They were directing us where we should walk. As Christians and followers of Christ, we take a lot of steps too. Take a lot of steps. When we were still young, we had to learn how to take those steps. And we had help. We had help from God, of course, and from our brothers and sisters in the church. And we had help taking those steps. And maybe we would tumble and fall, but we would be helped. We would be steadied. And if we reached out to God, he would hold our hand and he would guide us. But as Christians, we take many steps each day. We walk many miles as Christians. And it's important to know how to walk. In Psalms 86 and 11, it says, "Teach me your way, O God, O Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Teach me to walk in your truth. We have to be taught how to walk as Christians. Now, we don't have God physically beside us, holding our hands, keeping us out of traffic and by his side. It's up to us to follow. And we've been told how we should walk, and we have examples of how we should walk. But it's up to us to walk how we're supposed to walk. And of course, we can still get help from God when we need it, but it's a different relationship than an actual physical parent and child. When the parent is holding their child's hand to keep them near, it's not usually easy for that child to pull away. Especially if that parent has a strong grip, that child most likely is not going to get away. Whereas with us and God, it is very easy for us to pull away as we're walking. It's depending on our relationship with him, it's very easy sometimes to be able to pull out of his grasp and start walking in a different direction. Because there are so many things in this life that can lead us away. So it's important for us to know how to walk and where to walk. In Psalms 143, in verse 8, David is asking God to help him know which way he should walk. In the verse prior, David wrote that his spirit is failing. It says in verse 7, my spirit is failing. David is needing help. David can maybe feel himself falling. He's walking on his own, but maybe he can feel he's about to tumble. So he's reaching out to God like a child would reach for their parents' hands. So Psalms 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. David knew the way he should walk. David was a man after God's own heart. David knew how he should walk. Yet he was needing encouragement. He was possibly feeling himself beginning to walk away from God and was reaching out for help, needing this encouragement again of the way he should walk. I know I feel that way sometimes when I feel that God isn't as close to me as he was before, and it's not his fault, it's my fault. He hasn't walked away from me, I've walked away from him. Then it's up to us then to go back to him. We need to ask him again, where is it I'm supposed to go? How am I supposed to walk again? We need to reach out to him when we feel that, that feeling. I looked at this verse a little bit more, and because normally when I hear this verse, and specifically that caused me to know the way in which I should walk, I always think of the way being a direction or a path that I should walk. But looking up the meaning for the word and how it was translated, the word way can also mean the manner. Cause me to know the manner in which I should walk. Not just the direction, but how. How it should look when we're walking. David was just not wanting to know the direction. He wanted to know how he should walk. So I know, and we probably all need to sometimes ask God for the method in which we should be walking. Some we might be more familiar with the direction. We know the direction he wants, but maybe the manner in which we're walking is not always the best way. Because in the physical world, there are many different ways to walk. You can amble. You can creep, you can hobble, lurch, march, prance, sashay, saunter, shuffle, stomp, stroll, strut, swagger, tiptoe, and trudge. A lot of different ways to walk. They're all a form of walking, but a lot different each and of themselves. Especially like a stomp. I mean, it's walking, but it's walking with anger. And a tiptoe is walking but wanting to be quiet and sneaky. There's a lot of different ways we can walk in our physical lives, and there's a lot of different ways we can walk in our spiritual lives as well. So David could have been asking here which method of walking God wanted him to do. So this morning I wanted to look at a few verses in the book of Ephesians in which Paul was instructing the church at Ephesus of the manner in which they should walk, and also instructing us as well. This will be in Ephesians chapter 5. Now leading up to, I'm going to start reading in verse 15, but leading up to it in the prior verses, there's, at least my Bible has the sections titled, beginning is walk in love and walk in light. So again, there's many ways to walk. I want to look at one in verses 15 through 17, where my Bible entitles them, walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I'm going to kind of go verse by verse here. And so starting with verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, the word circumspectly is not a word that we use on a daily basis. The Greek word that it's translated from can also mean diligently. The New International Version translates that phrase as, be very careful in how you live. So, see then that you walk diligently. Walk carefully. We are to be careful how we walk or how we live. Some of them say, be very careful how you live. But we're not to walk as fools. We're not to walk as unwise men. We're supposed to walk as wise men or in wisdom. We're to walk in wisdom. This means that we must walk with our eyes open, looking around at what's around us, not just blindly walking forward, not knowing where we're going. The opposite of this would be to live carelessly without proper guidance and forethought. Most people here are probably familiar with the game of pool or billiards. Big rectangle table, six holes along each side, and you got 15 balls of different colors and a white cue ball, and you're supposed to hit the balls in the holes using the stick. And the player that gets their balls into the holes first wins. There's another type of pool that isn't quite as common, but I've played it. It's called bumper pool. Bumper pool. I'm going to try to draw kind of what it looks like on the board here real quick. So with bumper pool, it's the only thing similar to regular pool is that you're trying to hit balls into a hole using a stick. After that, it's completely different. As you can see, the table is actually an octagon, like a stop sign. There's only two holes. The black filled in circles are the holes. And there's one on either side. On either side of the holes are bumper pads. So all these circles are bumper pads. And as you can see, those pads are spread out throughout the table on either side of the hole and then scattered through the middle. So each player starts with five balls, and the goal is to hit your balls into the hole on the other side of the table before your opponent does. As you can see, that is, it's kind of a filled up table. With regular pool, you have a nice open table, pretty much go wherever you want. You have a lot more obstacles with this. With regular pool, it's possible when there's other, a whole bunch of balls on the table, to just blindly hit that cue ball at the table as hard as you can and have a chance at getting a ball in the hole. It's possible. With bumper pool, you can't do that. If you were to just hit your ball as hard as you wanted to, you're going to hit a bumper. The chances are significantly lower that you're going to get the ball into the hole that you want. Otherwise, it's going to hit a bumper, go any other way, because there's a lot more obstacles. You have to be a little more precise to guide that ball through those bumpers to get it to where you want to go. This is like our Christian lives. We must be careful. We must be precise. We must take careful aim at the steps we're taking. We just can't blindly go off and hope that we're on the right path, that we're walking the right way. We need to walk in wisdom. We need to look at where we're going and see if that is the right path, if we're walking the right way and the right method of the way. There are a lot of distractions in this world, things that will try to get us to walk towards them. There are a lot of bumpers in our world. These worldly things are of the flesh, and they satisfy only our fleshly desires and not our spiritual ones. When we walk or live foolishly, we are just blindly walking towards whatever pleases us. It's like hitting that cue ball on the regular table and hoping a ball goes in. Even with regular pool, you still have to, if you really want to get the ball in the hole, you need to take an aim. You need to be careful what you're shooting at. We need to, when we shoot blindly, when we live by the flesh, if we're not trying to walk by the Spirit, as we talked about a little bit in class, kind of the end of that, but we're hoping that it's the way that God wants us to walk when we walk by the flesh, or if we're not taking aim where we're walking towards. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, talks about this as well, the difference between walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 through 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When we walk in wisdom, we are looking to where we're walking. We are looking over the table and seeing the bumpers in our way and purposefully trying to avoid them. We're walking according to the Spirit, not of the flesh. But Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but reject, this part really isn't, it's part of it, but it's not what I was looking for, but reject profane and old wives' fables, this is the part, but exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise in this verse can also mean to train. To train yourself towards godliness. Living a godly life and a life pleasing to God and walking this way, it's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. We have to train for it. We need to work at walking the way that God wants us to, just like a child learns to walk. They practice over and over when they're little, learning how to walk. So we need to work at walking the way that God wants us to, in wisdom and not in foolishness. An example of this from my personal life, last year when we were planning on taking just a short trip to to Chicago, one of the things I was worried about were the roads and the traffic, because I'm a person who does not like to get lost. I like to know where I'm at, and I like to know how the roads connect and where I'm at on like a visual map in my head. I like to be able to kind of visualize where I'm at and figure it out. And since there are a few more roads in Chicago and a few more busier roads compared to Des Moines, and plus the roads I'm not familiar with, I don't travel them ever, I was a little worried. I wasn't scared of it. I was ready for it, but I was a little worried. So leading up to this trip, I used the maps on Google, on the internet, to kind of visualize the routes where we'd be going, seeing the roads, see how they connected. And I would even use what they call their street view option, where you can actually get right down on the road, because they have a car that takes pictures as it drives. You can actually get down on the road, and I would click ahead as I was driving that road, so I could visualize these roads. I could visualize the exits and the interchanges, and to see which lane I would need to be into. I did this for weeks. But when we were actually in Chicago and on these roads, I was amazed. They looked familiar. I was like, I know that place. That exit looks familiar. I'd never been there, but I knew it because I'd seen it. I had driven it, basically, on the computer. I had prepared myself. I had trained myself, and I was driving in wisdom, not walking in wisdom. That might not be safe in Chicago in some places. I was walking in wisdom because I had put in the time to learn those roads ahead of time. So why don't I study that much when I'm walking my Christian walk? I spent weeks, if not months, going over these roads for a 3-day vacation. We were there for 3 days. And I spent at least a month, probably two. Sarah could probably tell you better. And I had a book. I had a book with me of our trip of where to go. For a 3-day vacation, I spent that much time. Why do I spend only a comparatively short time preparing for my eternal life? A vacation that's going to last forever. But I only spend the time studying when I'm on for a lesson or on for class. I don't do it as much as I should otherwise. I should be studying this map, the Bible, God's guide to not only the way, as in the direction I should walk, but also the manner I should walk. I should have all the roads planned out in my life so that when I come to them, they look familiar and I know right where to go. Continuing in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 5. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. In this verse, Paul's writing that the days are evil. These days we're living in are evil. As I mentioned before, there are things, these bumpers in our lives that are trying to get us distracted. They're trying to bump us out of the way we're walking. On our trip to Chicago, even though I'd planned everything so well and everything looked right to me and the roads were familiar, even though I hadn't been them because I'd done so much planning for the roads I should take, that didn't help me if I came upon road construction and a road I was planning on taking was closed. Couldn't really prepare for that. So I was still forced to go a different way. Planning which road to take didn't help me for the, and I knew it was bad, but I didn't know it was this bad, the bumper-to-bumper traffic for miles and miles and miles and miles. And It's so congested that you can't get over into the lane you want. You see your exit. I know the way to go. I can't get there. Unless you really plan ahead and get in that lane and never leave. But even I hadn't planned that much. So it's... Then you're relying on the people to let you in. So that even though you can plan, there's still things in our lives that are going to trip us up and get in our way. And even though we know the way, we can't get there. No matter how much planning we do, no matter how wise we try to live, this world is evil, and there are things going to bump us off our path, out of our walk. It'll make us stumble. To walk in wisdom also means taking advantage of the days we have. That was the first part of that verse. Redeeming the time. Each day is precious to us because they are numbered. To redeem the time we have, we're to make the most out of each day. We shouldn't waste a day. If we have time to plan, to become a little wiser of how God wants us to walk, we should be taking advantage of that time. In Psalms chapter 90, or Psalms 90, verses 10 through 12, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I don't know about the rest of you, but I am a procrastinator. I usually leave things up until the final minute to get stuff done. When I was in school, I wouldn't work on a paper until usually the night before, and then I was trying to rush and cram and get it done because I wasn't motivated enough. I thought I had plenty of time to get the job done. Mom can tell you stories of me getting jobs done at home. She would leave me home alone. She'd have me a list. I would wait until, she's home in an hour. I better get it done. We need to realize our days are numbered. Because we think we have plenty of time to do whatever we're going to do. But we don't know. Our days are numbered, but we don't know that number. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next year, it could be 50 years from now. We don't know, but we do know that there's an end. We do know that there's a deadline. And if there's something we should be doing, we shouldn't be waiting to do it. That is gaining a heart of wisdom. By knowing that there's a number to our days, and realizing that we don't have all the time in the world to get the things done that we need to do, so we need to use those days wisely. And then verse 17. I've been reading out of the King James, so I'll read it here out of the King James. It says, New King James, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I like how another version translates this verse, and it's this translation of the verse that actually inspired this lesson. I get a text on my phone every day for a different Bible verse, and if there's one that hits me differently, or I haven't heard it enough, or whatever, it sparks my interest in that verse, I save it. And every once in a while, when if I'm needing to idea for a lesson, I scroll through all these that I've saved, and if it hits me, then I kind of flow with it, and this is the one that hit me. This verse is actually, I received it January of last year. It's one of the first ones I saved, but I finally got up to that one, and like I said, it hit me differently this time. But This is the version that it came through on my phone, and I like the wording. It says, "Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Don't act thoughtlessly. Kind of goes along with walking in wisdom, not as a fool. But it's, to me, it just sounds different. Don't act thoughtlessly. Don't just walk without knowing where you're going. Put some thought into where you're going. Show and tell time. When I was reading this verse just lately, when it hit me that this is what I was going to talk about, this phrase, don't act thoughtlessly, made me think of a toy that Ethan has. He doesn't play with it all that often, but he does every once in a while still. It's called Marble Works, and it's a bunch of plastic tubes and tracks that you put a marble in at the top, and it goes through these different plastic tubes and tracks and splits off and does a whole bunch of, goes through different obstacles until it gets to the bottom. These marbles, they don't have any say in the matter of where they go. They just travel through the track, and if they come to a divide, if it drops there and it comes to a divide, if it splits, the marble doesn't choose. The marble doesn't choose which way it's going to go. It's all depending on how it hits that corner, which way the track is leaning, but it has no say in the matter of where to go. Or it can run into a curve in the road. It can come into a curve and it's just now being thrown all over the place, all back and forth, and it's like, it doesn't know. It can't decide where it's going. Or it can run in, kind of like the bumper pool table. You can run into a whole bunch of these bumpers in the way, and it's going to hit on these and slow it down. But the marble, of course, has no thought anyway, because it's a marble. But this phrase, don't act thoughtlessly, reminded me of this toy. Because we shouldn't act like those marbles, just bouncing through life and going through the curves as they come, just reacting to what's coming to us, what we're experiencing. Changing course only when we hit something that makes us change, and then just, okay, I'll go that way. Don't act thoughtlessly, just reminding me of this toy of his, and makes me realize that obviously we should put some thought into our lives. And then how do we do that? That's the last part of 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and that's walking in wisdom. I mean, it's knowing how he wants us to walk, knowing what he says, how we should live our lives, looking at the examples of people in the Bible that have walked before us. We need to walk and live in wisdom. We need to have a plan. And if our plan gets thrown off by the course of the world, if we hit a bumper, if we can't get over to the right lane because of traffic, at least we tried. At least we had a plan. We knew the way we should go, and we can try to get back to that plan. When this marble hits the splitter, and if it goes to the left, the marble doesn't say to itself, oh, I wish I'd gone to the right. I wanted to go that way. The marble doesn't say that because it doesn't know there was another way. When we're going the wrong way, we need to realize that we've gone the wrong way. And we can only know that if we have walked in wisdom and have planned and know there was another way. If we didn't know there was another way, when we hit the split, it would have just been normal. But if we come to a split in our lives, and we realize we've gone the wrong way, that's living with thought. That's living and walking in wisdom. But even if that marble could realize that it wanted to go the other way, if it hit that split and it wanted to, if it went left and it thought, oh, I wanted to go right, that marble cannot stop itself and go back up the track and take the other way. There is too much gravity working on it. For too long, it's gained too much speed. It cannot stop itself and go back up. It's going down, down, and down. There's a message on a sign for a church that's near us, near where we live. It says, "The task ahead of us is not as great as the force behind us. The task ahead of us is not as great as the force behind us." As Christians, when we start walking, the way, both in direction and in manner, it can be hard to stop because we've got forward momentum. When we feel, and we can feel this force pulling us towards it sometimes in our lives. If we're walking the wrong way, there's a force pulling us, to it, and it's hard to stop it. Because when we walk, you usually lean forward a little bit to keep going forward. But there's another force in our lives. There's a force behind us. And we only need to ask, and this force will reach down and straighten us out. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That is the force behind us. With this strength we receive from Christ, it's enough for us to stop that forward momentum, to back up, erase pretty much everything, the mistakes we've done, the path that we've gone wrong. We can erase all of that through Him, and we can go the right way, as if it all never happened. It can be erased and forgiven. But we need to walk the way we should walk. Each step is important. We take a lot of steps in our physical lives. We take a lot of steps in our spiritual lives. And each step is important. And we need to make sure we walk those steps in wisdom. We need to make sure what we're doing with those steps. John 14 and 6 says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" Jesus is the one who gives us the strength. Jesus is the way that we should walk. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the way we should walk. That is the walk. Walking in wisdom is walking towards Him. Walking the way, as closely walking the way that He walked as we can. He walked a perfect life. We're not going to walk a perfect life, but we can try. And we need to have a plan. We need to have that the goal set in front of us of how we want to walk, so that when we realize we've gotten off course, we can reach out to Him, and He can reach down, pull us back, and get us going in the right direction. If anyone needs that example in their lives, if they need that forgiveness, that if you've gone the wrong way and you need that part erased so He can help you go onto the right track, you are invited to come forward as we stand and sing.